Ladies and gentlemen, my name is Sally O'Malley. I'm proud to say that I'm 50 years old. I'm not one of those gals who's afraid to tell her real age. And I like to kick, stretch, and kick. I'm 50. 50 years old. 50 years old.
I'm 50. Woohoo! I don't think I can kick as high as she does. I really don't think I'd probably pull a muscle, but super fun to be. I've always wanted to show that clip on my birthday, so pretty sweet. I don't quite do my hair like that, though, like the sprayed, like, bouffant. I should try it. Yeah, probably won't, but no. So fun to get to be with you guys today. Yesterday was my birthday. I'm going away this next weekend with the family, and at the end of the week going to a super fun conference. So celebrating this next week, we have a guest preacher next Sunday. Carl Wheeler's coming, who's wonderful, but just super. You know, I think 50 is going to be fun. I think it's kind of cool, right? It's like maybe increasingly there's more of an I don't care, like in the best possible way. Like, you know, it's just really fun. So just excited, grateful to be 50, to have made it this far. Amen. Thank you. I'm sorry. I'm stepping on all of his stuff. What? Nifty 50. Yes. I should look for a red outfit like Sally O'Malley had. Maybe I'll wear that for you someday. No, but I'm a fan of romantic comedies, also called rom-coms. How many of you like rom-coms? Some of you? Are there most? Oh, look. I like the men in the house saying that they like rom-coms. Love it, love it, love it. Well, there is a particular plot, like a plot archetype in a lot of romantic comedies, not all, but a familiar one, and it's called the meet cute. Has anybody ever heard of the meet cute? Do you know what it is? Can anybody describe the meet cute? Anyone?
It's how the two central characters, so think about each other in the road or like picking up the wrong Starbucks order, something cute.
Love it. So A-plus for you, Zaria. So a meet-cute is where the two main characters come together, perhaps in an unlikely way, perhaps it's awkward, it's charming, but the sparks kind of fly in that meet-cute. And then, of course, the rest of the movie is the unfolding of that relationship. And if it's a good rom-com, they end up together at the end, right? It's a bad one if they don't, right? But it's, no, so that's the meet cute. Like a movie that I think of as You've Got Mail is a great, that's an older movie, but it's a great, best movie, Jasmine says. It's a great meet cute story. Well, scripture isn't necessarily known for its rom-coms, right? you can say that again. It's not known for its rom-coms, but there is something of the equivalent, sort of the meet cute that happens in scripture. And it happens at a particular location. Any guesses? It's a common location, common backdrop. Has to do with water. A well. Yeah. So if we look at scripture, there's a variety of like these meet cutes that happen at the well. So this is how it starts. This is the plot. It's the well meeting. It's the well meeting at the well pattern, that's the equivalent of a meet cute. First, it begins with a journey. So the man journeys into a foreign country. And then he goes to a well because he's thirsty. And he meets a woman at the well. So many important stories in the Old Testament happen at wells. Most reputable women, it was the women who would go and get the water. So that's where you would go, I guess, if you wanted to see the women. And the women would go either early in the morning or late in the day because that's when it was coolest. So the women would go, but they would go with a bunch of other women because it wasn't safe to go by yourself. So the well was the meeting place. There's a woman at the well. The man arrives from out of town, and he goes to the well. So we can see this happening in several different stories in scripture. We can see it with Isaac and Rebekah in Genesis 24. We can see it with Isaac and Rebekah's son Jacob, Jacob and Rachel in Genesis 29. You can see it with Moses and Zipporah in Exodus 2. So those are just three examples of this meet cute at the well. Okay, so the journey, the man comes from out of town, he goes to the well, the woman is at the well. The next point is the woman draws water. Someone draws water from the well, usually to give to the thirsty man. And then there's news. The woman goes and tells the news to her family of this visitor. The woman hurries home to bring the news of the visitor. And then there's some hospitality that's part of this pattern, perhaps part of this ritual. The visitor stays with the woman's family, and there is a mention of a meal. And somewhere in those steps, in that pattern, the two parties are joined as one. They come together. So it's a meet cute of sorts. Fascinating. Very interesting. There's a lot of gold involved, like bangles and bracelets and earrings too. A lot of presents. So it's fascinating. So this is kind of a dating pattern, a meeting at the well pattern of romance, perhaps. But today, so today we're going to look at a meeting at the well, but it's not a romantic one. It's not a meet cute or the setting for a romantic relationship to bud and flourish, but it is a setting where two people meet and their lives, the one's life is transformed. So we're going to look at that today. It's such a great story. I'd like to show a video to reflect it. I showed this like a few years ago, but it's been 3 years. So if you haven't been here for a while, then it'll be new to you. But I watched it again and just kind of crying as I watched it. But before we show the video, and that's going to be our reading of the scripture, is the illustrative telling of the passage. We are going to hear from Helena, if you could come and read, and Dinka, and then Miro, if you want to come up afterwards and read as well. So would you welcome our readers? They're going to read from John 4. That's where our story is.
Go ye to Berryok, Iran ye dick. A gag a puke of bear a yal. Koran ye dick ni pew, banke meoch, a chubber a yal. A chubber a yal a there. Pew, bakayen in, abia pew yip. The pew yip, the peer ye chill. A kay ye peer a there.
Mira, in what language are you reading to us?
Serbo-Croatian.
Serbo-Croatian. Awesome. Thank you.
Thank you. Kogo pije ovu vodu, odgovor joj Isus. Opet će ožedniti. Ko pije vodu koju im ja dajem, neće ožedniti do veka. Voda koja mu ja dajem, postaće u njemu izvor vode koja uvire u večni život.
Thank Beautiful. You. Thank you, Mira. Thank you. Thank you. All right. So we're in John 4. I'm going to give you a little background so you can kind of understand the context of what you're going to see on the screen, because context matters. And if you don't know some of the inner workings of what they're talking about, then it kind of goes over your head. So it's the story that we're going to see. It's the story of a woman who's been shunned by society, but who is longing for more. So that's the story. The setting is in Samaria, which is a region north of Israel. And if you know your ancient Israel history, you'll know, but that for about 700 years leading up to this encounter, the people of Samaria and the people of Israel have been at odds with each other. They've been hostile with each other because the people from Samaria, which is northern Israel, they married the conquering, invading Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire at that time, a little history, they were known and well known for intermarrying in whatever country they would invade in. That would create automatic loyalists to the Assyrian Empire. So they came into northern Israel, invaded northern Israel, and intermarried, married a lot of the Israelite people up there, producing half Samarian, half Israelite children known as Samarians. Also known as half-breeds. So one of the cruelest things that to call someone, especially to call a fellow Jew, was to call them a Samaritan. And in this story, it doesn't seem that Jesus even needed to go through Samaria. He didn't need to go through this region, but he did. He went anyway because there was someone he wanted to meet. So the time, the setting, is the middle of the day, which means it's super hot. And so women, like I said earlier, they go to the well in the morning or at night to get the water because it's cooler. No one goes in the middle of the day unless you need to go by yourself, unless you don't belong with the other women. And so this woman, the Samaritan woman, is going to the well in the middle of the day when it's super hot. She's alone. Not good to be a woman alone back in those days. But we'll see, as you'll see here in just a few minutes, that her reputation led her to be judged and rejected by others. Her community cut her off. And so she has now, because her community has cut her off, she has now cut herself off from her community. So she's at the well, alone, at the hottest part of the day. And this is where Jesus meets her. So let's watch this clip.
Would you give me a drink? Did you hear me?
That's bad, huh?
What?
You, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan, and a woman.
I'm sorry. I should have said please.
You know, it's not safe for you to be alone out here.
Nor you. Why haven't you come with others? Why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?
Yeah, well, none of them will be seen with me, so I have to come at noon, in the heat, as you have so kindly reminded me.
Why won't they be seen with you?
Long story.
I'd still like a drink of water, if you can spare it.
Amazing what a parched throat will do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't.
Yeah? And what do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would. Except that you have nothing to draw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Long story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water, hmm?
That's not what I said.
Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Oh, I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit. And the time is coming and is now here. That it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me, I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity who was excited to be married. But he wasn't a good man. He hurt you, and it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith.
Stop it.
The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. And to this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him, because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. But you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know, but not by the Messiah.
And you know these things because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon, just the heart.
You promise?
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ!
Hey, wait!
Your water!
You forgot your
Fancy, man, you told me everything I ever did!
Rabbi, we got food. What would you like?
I have food to eat that you do not know about.
Who got you food?
Do you ever feel like you lack a necessary resource? Like something's missing? Like something's supposed to be there and it's not? And God, what do we do with this missing piece? There's an author that I was recently introduced to. His name's Strawn Coleman. And he says, to be human is to thirst. To thirst to make something whole what feels so unwhole within us. Do you feel that, this desire to be whole? And are you aware of those unwhole places within you? To be human is to thirst. And we can look at history and see the different ways that historians, cultures have dealt with this unwholeness, this longing for more, this awareness that something is lacking, this thirst, this desire. The first way that we see is that it's these thirsts, these desires are something to be conquered. The will takes over the emotions and you squelch it. Desires are something to be conquered, not indulged. Aristotle said, I count him braver who overcomes his desires than him who conquers his enemies, for the hardest victory is over the self. This pursuit of conquering, to making the desires, the emotions, the longings, this unwholeness, this thirsting no longer relevant, to get rid of it. I wish that we were able to do that fully, but have you ever noticed that there's limits to your willpower? You ever noticed? Some of us in this room have remarkable willpower, and you just may have the willpower to conquer your behavior. But our willpower cannot take away our thirst unless we become numb. And even then, it's not really gone. So the ancients used to see that our desires, our thirst, our awareness that something is missing was something to be conquered by our will. More recently, in the last 100 or so years, we've seen that these desires, rather than to be conquered, are something to be indulged. Recognize your emotions and express them. Repressing your emotions, repressing your desires is the problem. Don't repress, but give free rein to your emotions. Now, I'm all up for expressing emotions. I think that's healthy. But when we give free rein and indulge every whim, we become enslaved to how we feel in the moment. So how we're doing depends on how we're feeling in the moment, and we make decisions based on whether I'm happy or sad in this moment, whether this action or this behavior will make me happy or sad in this moment. The great spiritual director Ronald Rollheiser, I think we have this quote, and it's in your handout. He says this: "We are not ease-filled human beings who occasionally get restless. Serene persons who once in a while are obsessed by desire. The reverse is true. We are driven persons, forever obsessed, congenitally diseased, living lives, as Thoreau once suggested, of quiet desperation, only occasionally experiencing peace. Desire is the straw that stirs the drink." This woman, the Samaritan woman, is like all of us, trying to find a way to meet her longings, to heal her hurt. She tried to quench her thirst with men, and it didn't work. Whether it's with men, or whether it's with business, or whether it's with making money, or whether it's with self-help books, or whether it's with fitness or food or relationships, whatever it is, we all have things that we're trying to make us whole, to make those unwhole parts whole, to somehow address the thirst that we have. If we try to find fulfillment, soul-filling water, in anything else other than Jesus, we will thirst again. We will always be thirsty. And yet, to be thirsty is to be human. To be human is to thirst. All of us want something to quench that thirst once and for all, don't you? I do. Jesus calls it the living water. The Greek word for water here is hydro. Makes sense? No, it's hidor. It looks like hydro. It's hidor. But the word for living is the word for life. It's zoe. This living water that he describes is a supernatural resource characterized by this transcendent life and vitality. It's understood as running water as opposed to stagnant water. If you've been hiking in the mountains, you know, okay, stay away from stagnant water. Probably should stay away from running water too, but stagnant water you really should stay away from, right? Zoe, this living water that Jesus is talking about, that he's offering to this woman, is this state of being fully alive. All of the things that you and I try, and I try. To me, I wonder if the spiritual life is trying less and less other things. Trying other things less and less, and trying God more and more. I think that's maturity. All of the things that you and I try apart from God, they'll make us earn it somehow. Make us earn this facade of wholeness, and it still won't satisfy. More than a meet cute or just a good story, what we see here is that Jesus meets the Samaritan woman in her thirst. He's the one who went out of his way. He's the one who went into territory that nobody else goes into. He's the one who went in the heat of the day when nobody else was around. He's the one who saw her and knew her story. She's the one that he first revealed himself to as the Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, met this woman in her thirst. He met her there. And she said, "This man told me everything I've ever done." And you kind of get the feeling that she wasn't shamed by it, maybe at the beginning, because she's so used to judgment and shame. This man met her, and instead of judgment and shame, he met her in that space. He was compassionate. "This man has told me everything I've done, and he understood my heart." He understood. For the first time, this woman felt understood that her longings mattered. Her thirst mattered. Her desires mattered. Her hurt mattered. So where do you go? Where do you go to find God? It doesn't so much matter where you go. It's looking for him right here. The one who is right here ready to meet you in your thirst. Our thirst is our hunger, our unwholeness is the very place that God wants to meet us. It's by design. We were created to need God. So this thirst, this sense of unwholeness that's in each one of us, it's there by design, and that's our meeting place with him. Perhaps the things that you're longing for, the things that you're hoping for, the things that keep you awake at night, perhaps those are the very moments that are signposts that God is present. Perhaps rather than looking at the alarm clock for the bazillionth time, like, okay, I need to go to sleep. I have 2 more hours. Can I go to sleep? And my mind is swirling and spinning, and I'm wondering all the what ifs. Perhaps those are those moments where God is like, "Oh, Jill, I'm right here." Perhaps your worry is an indicator. Perhaps your longing is an indicator, a pointer to me. You know how like we get notifications on our phone for different things? Perhaps our thirst is a spiritual notification that God is present, that he is near, and that he wants to meet you right here in this space. I find comfort. I do wrestle with this passage at times with John 4 because Jesus says, "If you come to me, you will never thirst again." And so I wrestle. And I'm like, "So Lord, but I am still thirsty, right? Like I'm still thirsty. I still have longings and hopes that aren't being met. So what do I do with them, right? It's not like they're gone. I come to you and you meet me and you hold me in that space and you bring a little healing, but then that thirst comes right back." And he's saying, "Well, keep coming to me." But then this is what he says in the last book of the Bible. It's Revelation. We have this promise of what he will do once and for all. In Revelation 21, I think it's in your handout, and if you could put it on the screen. The Apostle John is writing these words, and he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.' Verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne," this is Jesus, said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And then he goes on to say something. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. God promises to meet us in our thirst in the here and now. He promises to meet us there, that he will meet us, that he will fill us with his presence. We need to keep coming back. Keep coming back to him. And then one day, we will be forever in his presence. We will no longer be thirsty because we will be with him. Those hurts, those pains, those longings, the unwholeness that we feel will no longer be a running narrative. We will be fully in the presence of the Lord and whole. That's the promise we have. I want to just kind of bring this in for landing, and we're going to have some time for reflection and even an open mic here in a moment. But this writer that I mentioned earlier, I love how he brings it together. He says, at the very bottom of it all, the very heart of the gospel is the reorientation of our deepest yearnings, a resurrection of divine affection and encounter of life. Desire is the blood rushing through the veins of all Christian spirituality. Can you imagine one day that our desire right now, our thirst, our desire right now calls us to run to Jesus time and time again, but then one day our desires will be met. Our desires will be whole. We will be whole from the inside out. That is the promise of this living water, this Zoe that he promises to us. But just like the woman at the well, Jesus offers it to us. But you and I have to accept it. We have to say, yes. Yes, Lord, I want this. I want this. Fill me with your presence. Our thirst becomes a meeting place with God. I want to invite you to have a little bit of just, we're going to give you a few moments for silent reflection. And just be thinking, where are you thirsty right now? And if you're literally thirsty, which I am, take a sip of water. But where are you thirsty? Where are you soul thirsty? What longings or hurts keep surfacing for you? Maybe when you're in bed late at night and can't go to sleep. Or maybe when you're feeling especially vulnerable, what are those familiar thoughts, feelings, desires that surface for you? I'm going to give you a moment just to sit in this space and invite the Lord. He's already there. Say, Lord, I'm here. Help me to see you in this space. What do you have for me in this space? Let's just take a moment. Lord, I don't know how the others feel in this room, but I don't like being thirsty. I don't like the feeling of need or of unwholeness or things being unmet. And yet those seem to be the very places where you want to meet me, the very places where you want to meet each one of us. That you desire to bring your message of healing and wholeness. That you saw us long before we ever saw you. That you sought us out and desire to give us life. You offer your living water. So, Lord, I just pray that you would in these moments of thirst, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see how you are right there with us, that you are who we need, that you give us what we need, that you are who and what our hearts crave for. Lord, I pray for healing. I pray for hope. I pray for a deepening sense of your presence in these places of longing. And Lord, we thank you that one day our desires and our longings will be whole, that you will make all things right. In your name we pray. Amen. I'd like to open up the microphone just for a little bit. I don't think we've heard from each other in a while. I'd like to hear from you. And the question primarily is, think back over your life. How has God met you in your thirst? Can you think of a moment in time where God met you in your thirst, where your desires became a meeting place for God? So we're going to open up the microphone just for a few minutes. I invite you to come forward. If we sit in silence for a little bit, that's okay too. So we'll open up the mic now.
Beth. Oh, Elizabeth. I'm pretty new to Celebration, last couple months. So growing up, I never really felt connected in a church community. Last couple of years, I was, you know, in Texas, which is my home state, but I just never felt plugged into a church community. And of course, I still had a relationship with God, but it felt like a lonely relationship. Right before I moved here, I felt God calling me to Denver, Colorado, and that was something that was scary. I don't have family, you know, here around, but one of the things that was on my mind was praying that God would provide a home of people that I could go and worship with. And God has just met me here in this place with all of you, and I've just felt so welcomed here, and have just absolutely loved getting to know so many of you and having the opportunity to grow with you. So,
beautiful, Elizabeth. We're so glad you're here. So glad. Beautiful. Elizabeth, we're praying for you. Starbucks, right? How are you doing? Did your store get closed? Okay. You're transferred. Okay, good, good, good. Okay, good.
Good morning. I'm Dietrich. As many of you know, obviously, I'm hard of hearing, and I was born that way. And, you know, my hearing just slowly degraded over the years, and I've been wearing hearing aids since I was 8 years old. And, you know, by the time I was 35, you know, I could barely hear anything. I was definitely going deaf. And in 2015 is when God made himself known to me. I wasn't a believer before that. But I had such a chip on my shoulder, and this negative feeling toward my creator, like, how could you know, make me this way? And it was just such a struggle. Coming to terms with a relationship with God at first. And I was thirsty. I was thirsty to be able to live a normal life and be able to hear again. And I just didn't see any sort of way out of the depression and the thirst that I had, which I was trying to, you know, quench with alcohol. And it just made the hole deeper. And so I don't know. I don't think it was anything that I did necessarily, but, you know, God opened up an opportunity for me, made getting a cochlear implant surgery a possibility, and that changed my life in so many measurable ways and immeasurable ways. And so I'm just so grateful that, you know, I have come around as well and feel thankful to my creator and God and Jesus and to the community that I have now and my life as it is. And it's just, I'm so appreciative. And that's how God's met me.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Dietrich. So good. Thank you, Deidre. We have time for one more.
Hi, my name is...
You're great.
Hi, my name is Adam. I just want to say God's met me in a lot of different ways, but recently it's been... I don't know what's happening.
Can we...
Sorry, I'm like, am I too close? but yeah, he's met me in a lot of different ways, and actually, similar to Dietrich, I kind of took it out in similar manner, and it did not benefit my health at all. And God kind of came around and helped me not only with my health, but I literally prayed for just having acceptance and actually a partner I could worship with. And wonderful Jill here has guided me every Sunday. Not only that, but she's just been an incredible influence in my life. So God showed me her, and she's beautiful. And I have my mother, who is amazing and has been here through the entire experience. So I just want to say, like, thank God that he's been able to provide me with what he has. And now I have a partner I can worship with. So I'm grateful for that. So thank you.
I feel like we're just getting started. This is so good. But we need to bring this in for a landing. This is a question that I don't think I wrote the questions in your handout, but that might be something for you to just be ruminating, spending time thinking about today in these next few days. How has God, or is God, meeting you in your thirst? Right? He says he's come for the thirsty, which is all of us, right? So I'd like to pray over you, and then Wes, if you want to come on up and close us out. But Lord, thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves, that you, just like you knew what the woman at the well needed, you know what we need. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to come to you, to recognize that you're right here to open our hearts, even those scary places, to you, because that's where you want to come in and do your healing work. Thank you that you are a God who forgives, who restores, who sometimes doesn't take away what we want you to take away, but you meet us in it. So Lord, we just pray. I pray for your people. I pray that your spirit would work. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. A couple of PSAs real quick. One is, normally the day after Thanksgiving, we have a guys' night out in this room. But I'm, for the first time in 18 years, going to go visit my family in Indiana for Thanksgiving. So we need somebody else to run that if it's going to happen. So if you're interested, gentlemen, please come talk to me. Second, also for Thanksgiving, if you were here last week, we talked about how we're encouraging folks to sign up to host people in this community for Thanksgiving. If you have some spare seats at your table, you're not traveling for Thanksgiving, and if you're someone who's looking for some family at Thanksgiving, and it's the family of God, we have on the app a place where you can sign up to host and a place to sign up to be hosted. You heard so many things up here already about finding community and how important that is. And if you have space for that, we would encourage you to sign up. And then we were, as a party team, we'll gather and assign people homes and let the hosts know who's going to come. So talk to me, too, if you have any questions. Tracy Hale, she's part of the party team, and Jill is part of the party team. Come talk to one of us if you have more questions. Because I myself could say that when I moved to Denver in 2004, I had no community, and I was desperately lonely. And the Lord brought me to this community in 2005. And it changed my life. And it was people like the Mayberries who opened their home to me and invited me to sit at their table that made it possible for me to feel like I was placed in a family and I had a place to belong. So as much as we can, why don't we do that for each other? Would you stand to be dismissed? Remember, as you leave this place, that everyone you meet, they carry a heavy load. They have desires and thirsts. They're hurting. And if you scratch just below the surface, you'll find incredible pain. So be good to yourself. Be kind to those you meet. Take the hand of your Savior who loves you and has what you and they need for their thirst. And take the hand of a friend and go now in the love of Jesus and celebrate. Amen. Go in peace.